for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2010 July Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is the Tuesday afternoon 1:15 Ladies Deliverance Service, July the 6th, 2010. Nancy Rosario is the speaker of this service, teaching on spiritual blindness.
How many of you can really see me? You see me now? How many of you can see through me? Spiritual blindness, when we first come to the Lord, we're totally like this, like you just told me. You have to explain to me. I asked you, where am I? You're in a room. And then you question about light, and I asked, what is light? You said, light is warm, it keeps you warm. If you go outside, it's the sun. So I'm asking you all these questions because I don't know anything. I am totally, totally blind. Isaiah 59:10, that's the first scripture I'll give you. You can write it down. It says, we grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are as in desolate places as dead women. It says man, but as dead woman. And I like, if we come to all the classes here, we pick up a little bit, and the Lord just keeps giving you a nice thread as He sews in. And yesterday, Sister Carla spoke about desolate, and she broke the word desolate down into synonyms and antonyms and acronyms and everything you could think of. She broke it down about Tamar. And we come, we're totally, totally, completely blind, spiritually and physically, because we come from a world that we didn't know the goodness of God. We didn't know the forgiveness of Jesus. And you know, the worst, the most common spiritual blindness that there is when you don't admit that you have sinned and that you're a sinner. That's the worst spiritual blindness. That's the most pathetic spiritual blindness that there is. Even if a person, if you've been serving the Lord 5, 10 years, if you cannot admit that there is sin in your life, you are still walking spiritually blind. Okay? And sin is anything that goes against the Word of God that does not make you feel good about yourself. Somebody was talking to me today. Oh, yeah, she's here. And she said, my husband is questioning his salvation. I said, if he's not running from the church, then it's not Satan making him question his salvation. It's the Holy Spirit making him question his salvation, because now he's seeking, he's going towards it. Okay? So, in our blindness, the more we seek God, the more our spiritual eyes are open. When Sister Debbie was there, the reason I put that particular blinder on her in this form is because the closer you get to the Lord and the more you seek, you're still walking in darkness, but there's a little flicker of light that was seen through. Okay? Let me see. What's your name? Is it Teresa or Teresa?
Teresa.
T-R-I-S-A?
No, T-E-R-E-S.
See, the southern name, Teresa. It's all right. I'm from the north. Teresa. She's Teresa. My name is Nancy. And your name is Carla. And I like Sister Diane, because yesterday I was trying to figure out what she was saying. She says, the kids were all naked. I'm like, they what? They were naked. What? They were naked. They were naked.
Oh.
Yeah, she was saying, the kids are all naked. And I'm like,
I think I saw somebody
naked. No, she was saying they were naked.
I know, but she said that. Somebody thought I said naked, and so they went and told their mother.
Well, I don't know, between necking and naked, they shouldn't be either one, necking or naked. I don't know. Teresa,
yes.
You see me?
I can kind of see in the shadow.
Right. So you see something.
I see shadow.
Okay. So you, but you see a little flicker. Look up. I want to see the whole thing. You know, when we first come to the Lord, we see things, but we just want to see better. And when we come to the deliverance camps, and the more we learn about the Word, the clearer Jesus feels to us. The clearer we see Him, the clearer we see His mercy, the clearer we see His love. And you know, that's the hardest thing to accept, His mercy and His love. Do you know anyone who is spiritually blind to sin? Do you know anyone who is spiritually blind to sin? In their own life. Plenty. Plenty. I'm looking for someone who doesn't have glasses. What's your name?
Sharon.
Sharon. Oh, thank you, Sharon. Yes. Oh, wait, this is mine. Hold on. I don't want to do mine. Sorry. No, that's the one I'm going to give you, the skinny one. I went last night to Walmart to try and... I was looking for some masks, and I asked the man, I said, do you have some masks? And he says, yeah. And he takes me to these things, these big, huge masks. I was like, no. He says, oh, you're looking like for Batman masks? And I said, yeah. Oh, they didn't have them. So I said, Lord, where do I go with this? I said, I'm just going to buy it. I'm not even sure if I'm going to give this teaching, but I'll have it in hand. If I don't use it tomorrow, then I can always take it home or give it to one of the girls, and they'll make bows out of it, or some they'll use it for some teaching of some kind. I was going to say Halloween, but I rebuke that in Jesus' name. Sharon! Sharon is the one that said that she knows a lot of folks who are spiritually blind to sin. But you heard her? She says she knows a lot of folks who are spiritually... She knows other people who are spiritually blind to sin. Did you hear what I said? Sharon?
Yeah.
What did I say? Oh, okay. That's exactly what I said. Okay, Jane is not here. But anyway. To be spiritually blind is a serious matter, and the consequences can be spiritually fatal for each individual. Such a person who is spiritually blind can never attain salvation for his spirit, because she will never recognize the teaching that brings this salvation, or the one that brings salvation in the Word. When we're spiritually blind, we don't understand the concept of Jesus. When one of the ladies asked here that her husband was questioning salvation, is because there's still a blinder similar to what Sharon and Debbie were wearing, that they can see, but there's still darkness in there. And the darkness is many times brought on by ignorance, by lack of knowledge, and third, by the enemy, and I rebuke him in the name of Jesus, keeping certain blinders on us. Like last night I said, he that had ears to listen, listen. And it says, he that has eyes also to look and see what the Spirit says to the churches. How many of you know the song Amazing Grace? Sing it. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. When John Newton wrote that in 1772, he spoke about a very sound biblical doctrine. He was blind and now could see. Biblical blindness, spiritual blindness. Remember when Jesus healed a blind man? And they were saying, who sinned, him or his father? And he said, none of them. This is for his glory. And it was so that they could see that it didn't have to do with any sin in this man. He was trying to teach a spiritual blindness that was there. And then he healed a man on the Sabbath. And according to them, you're not supposed to heal anybody on the Sabbath. But that's a spiritual blindness from the Pharisees to the need and compassion of humans. When spiritual blinders are removed from you, compassion for humans takes an action in your life. Okay? Sharon, get up, sweetheart. Walk to your right. Okay, walk towards me until you touch me.
I can hear your voice. Where are you? Oh.
Do you see the difference with Sharon? She couldn't see where she was going. spiritually completely blind. Spiritually blind. We're not talking about a physical blindness. Spiritually blind. She couldn't see where she was going. Debbie, she accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, so now there's a flicker of light. So now, that path of light starts lightening up our soul, our spirit. Have a seat. Keep your blinders on. Yeah, well, not on, or, you know, around your neck. I like when it says in 1 Peter 3:7, and this, you women will like this. It says that if a husband doesn't treat his wife correctly, his prayers are hindered.
Ooh.
Oh, yes, that's in the Word. 1 Peter 3:7, and I'm paraphrasing it. If a husband doesn't treat his wife correctly, his prayers are hindered. Okay? Because the husband is supposed to be that visionary, that leader in the home to help you walk through this path of light. And it's so wonderful when you can barely see for someone, like Sharon said, I can't hear your voice, and then I held her hand and I guided her. So it's always good to have that human person, our spouse, guide us. Because if not, if they don't treat us correctly, their prayers are hindered. And their hindrance to their prayers affects us, and it affects our children and our children's children. Okay? So it has come to the point where us as women have had to take our not rightful place, but a God-given place to replace what man has lost. So that means that we have more of a, the Lord has more of a job to do in taking off those blinders that Satan has put in our eyes. Why? Because as I preached the other night, Adam blamed the woman. He said, the woman you gave me. Okay? But their eyes were not open until Adam ate of the fruit. When Eve ate of the fruit, nothing happened. She didn't know she was naked. She didn't know she was naked. She didn't know anything. Okay? She went to him, and when he ate, both their eyes were opened. Okay? But now, they were not spiritually blind. They were in the garden and they spoke with God and talked with God. They had absolutely no blinders on. Everything was perfect. Everything was fine the way God had wanted it. When man sinned and disobeyed, then God said, now he is like us. Meaning him, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is like one of us, knowing good and evil. Not good from evil. Not that there was a difference. Now he knows good and evil. So when man sinned and disobeyed and ate of the fruit, both their eyes were open. So now, as man and woman, and as woman, we know good and evil. And evil has a tendency to want to take over woman more than the good. The enemy wants to destroy you, us, so bad that it's like his prime target. Why? Because we have been blessed with the birthing process. I don't know if it's called a blessing, but anyway. We're blessed with the children. It's the pain that was... It was supposed to be a blessing. Absolutely. It became painful in giving birth. And it became painful to bring up our children because of sin. Okay? So we were spiritually blinded. But God made a way through Jesus Christ to start removing those blinders that had us blinded. How many just want to get to that point where you can just see? And when I say to open up your spiritual vision, I'm not merely speaking of seeing demons and seeing other people's lives and seeing what makes them tick and what doesn't make them tick. And, you know, because sometimes we confuse a spiritual vision and a divine vision with wanting God with a prophecy or being a prophetic person, and you want to get into everybody's BI business and not yours. When I say spiritual vision, I'm speaking of that desire that you know that Jesus Christ is your, the light of your salvation, that you look up to the hills and your help comes from the Lord. A spiritual vision that you have compassion on other people, that you have love for other people, because you have the eyes of Jesus Christ. You have the eyes of that man that was on that cross and looked down and said, Father, forgive them, so they know not what they do. That is a true spiritual vision and awakening of our lives. It says in Matthew 6:23, if thine eye be evil, your whole body will be filled with darkness. How many of you have an evil eye? How many of you are liars? I know when we say evil eye, you don't want to raise your hand because we equate evil with something horrific, something horrendous, something like you put an evil eye on somebody and you're going to destroy them. An evil eye is seeing anything in a negative form, even in your own children. But the worst part is seeing anything in a negative form in yourself. Okay? So an evil eye, when seeing something negative in yourself and then not doing anything about it to correct it. If a person goes to the hospital and they're diagnosed with diabetes, they tell them what to do to control the diabetes, what to eat, what not to eat. In certain areas, they'll give them medication. Okay? An evil eye is when we even look in the mirror and all we can think of with that blinder that's double folded now is the enemy just telling you what all the negatives that are in you that you will never correct. Because he's fooling you to think, and you know you've accepted Jesus Christ, but there's nothing you can do about the way you are, the way you've been. There's nothing you can do about your past sins. You've had an abortion. You've committed adultery. You're still lusting. You've spoken against your family members. You've spoken evil. You have a mother that, you know, it's horrible. And all this evil eye is looking right back at you and is telling you all the negative things so you do not go into the light. How many have experienced that? That you don't go into the light. And all of a sudden, you know, your body just starts, you know, going down. Your shoulders shrink. And it's like from this woman that, you know, should be there standing upright and feeling good about herself. It's like this person just like, And then all of a sudden, you know, it's like the old adage, when the woman gets up, she doesn't comb her hair. She sits around with her robe. There was a movie, I think it was called The Woman, with Meg Ryan or something. It was a remake of some other movie. She found out that her husband had been seeing another woman. She went to a beauty parlor and the lady first said, did you know about this one? So anyway, she found out. And she was so depressed about it and so oppressed that when she got home, she spent almost a month just walking around with her robe. She didn't comb her hair. She didn't put on her makeup. She was walking around with slippers. She was just eating ice cream and candy bars, and she didn't care about anything. And even her own daughter was getting a little disgusted with her mom. It's like, what's with mom? She's like, you know, she's just giving up. And the enemy likes us for us to give up, especially us women. He wants us to give up. Give up on yourself. Give up on your goals. Give up on your life expectancy of health. To give up on your beauty. To give up on your body. To give up on your kids. To give up on your husband. To give up on your home. He wants us to give up on everything. And I rebuke him in the name of Jesus. How many of you have been there? Come on. You just want to give it up. You want to give up your ministries. You want to give up church. You want to give up God. Because it's like, I'm not getting anywhere with him. My prayers aren't answered. And then they tell you, you go to somebody, you go to a pastor and tell them you have this problem. And instead of giving a good solution, they tell you pray. Then you come back, nothing is happening. Continue praying, sister. And you know, that is the lamest excuse for just getting out of something that you don't want to deal with because you're spiritually blind yourself. So you have no other choice but just pray. Just pray. I remember when I was first with my first husband, and he got into drugs, heavy into drugs, heroin. And I would go to the pastor, the mishandling of a church that I was speaking about the other night, and I would tell him, you know, this is not working out. It's not coming. What can I do? Pray, sister. So I prayed, and I went back. How are things? Oh, still the same. You know, he hasn't changed. Now you got to fast. So I prayed and I fasted. And I went back, nothing. Continue praying, continue fasting. God is going to change him. Mishandling in a church. Misuse of the words of the Bible. Misuse of God's mercy. Bad counseling. Because prayer, it's not that prayer changes things. Prayer has to change you. See, prayer changes me. Prayer makes me bold. Prayer helps me to make a decision whether it's popular or not. Prayer helps me to make a decision that may not be a sound man-made doctrine, but it's a sound biblical doctrine. Okay? You're going to say, like, what is the difference? The difference is this pastor, and I pray for him, and I ask God to help him. The difference is this pastor telling me, stay in this marriage and continue to pray and fast for God to change him. And I'm praying, and I'm fasting, and it was great that I lost weight, but I wasn't losing weight that was beneficial to me. I was losing weight in a way that made me look despondent, sad, like a martyr, my cheeks sunk in, you know, my body deformed in this straight thing. Wasn't losing weight like you would normally exercise and eat the right food. Now you're fasting, so you're not getting water. You're not getting the right foods. You're fasting for somebody else who doesn't even care if they're saved or not. They don't care if they're saved or not. So you're fasting because you want your life to be better. You're taking Jesus Christ's place in their life instead of making Jesus your life so you could be at peace. Okay? And my biblical doctrine was one day when I'm praying and I'm reading and I'm crying, I'm saying, Lord, change him. Lord, take him away from the drugs. Lord, do it. You know, and I'm just praying for him. Lord, please, please, please. I can't take this anymore. I think, what was it, Sister Jerry? You know, when we said this, I can't take this anymore. All those negative words that we pronounce upon ourselves. So I kept praying for God to change him. And one day I opened up the Word of God and I was not living in peace. I was living in a man-made hellhole. Okay, but I was going to church. I was going to church, but I was spiritually blind. Even a blind faith that had no biblical foundation. And I'm there, God is going to do it. God, who was this? I think it was Brother Biju. God is going to do it. God is going to do it. God is going to do it. But it was just this fantasy faith. Okay? And one day I opened the Bible, and I remember the Apostle Paul, he said, on such things we have no contentions. And he was speaking about different things, the hair, the pants, this and that. And he said, the husband and the wife, but he says, but God has called us to peace. And that's when it hit me. And I said, but I'm not at peace. I'm in my home and I'm not at peace. All I do is pray and fast and cry and complain and whim and ask and beg. God change him. God, I was not at peace. I was in my home, but I was not at peace. And the worst thing is to be in your own home and not be at peace with those that are around you. Okay? And it's their fault. And it's our fault. Okay? Because God would have answered the prayer, but I wasn't praying the right prayer. And finally, when I saw that God has called us to peace, I said, Lord, I'm not at peace. This is where our spiritual vision gets enhanced. When we can take the realities that we live in and deal with the reality, but be able to move on with our spiritual life for the sake of our salvation. See, a spiritual enlightenment leads you to salvation. Salvation of your own soul. You can't save anyone else. They gotta want it. I can pray for you right now and cast any demon out of you. But if you're a sinner and you're not confessing that Jesus, that you're a sinner, you're not repenting of your sins, you're not confessing that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, I'm not going to waste my time over you. Because that demon will come out of you here, but when you walk out that door, it's going to come right back in. And you've just wasted my energy that belongs to somebody else that's really seeking repentance and that's really seeking deliverance. And you and Satan has just turned me away from this needy person to go and deal with your nonsense when you're just mocking. And you're just there, and you're not repenting. You don't want to change your ways, but you want God to do something, but you don't really want God to do something. Amen. And it's contradictory, but that's the spiritual blindness that many have. And I love these deliverance camps because you pick up and you see who's really seeking and who really is not. And as leaders and ministers in the front, believe me, and I think Sister Carla's here and Brother Jim and the ladies here, we know We know, because we've been through the school of experience, we know who's seeking and who's not. We know who's mocking and who's not. We know who's here just, you know, having a good time, but not really repenting, not really wanting to change their ways, and who is. But we have been spiritually enlightened. And when you're spiritually enlightened, the first thing that comes in is that human compassion and mercy. That even though the Spirit reveals to you that this person really doesn't want deliverance or is mocking or hasn't really repented, you still want salvation for that person. You still want that person to be set free. And God will do it because of your mercy. That's when the spiritual blinders come off. That's when you start walking from that little light that you start seeing, and all of a sudden the blinder comes completely off, and you start seeing with the eyes of Jesus Christ on that cross. And it changes you. And when I said, I'm not at peace, I changed my prayer. I said, Lord, I need to be at peace. How do I do this? And the Lord just put peace in my heart, and I had to make a decision, and I went back to the pastor, and I said, I need to get out of this situation. Because now I have a son. I'm not going to raise him up in a home where there's fighting and arguing and drugs, but I'm not going to get divorced either. Because I know, that's not what I said, but I need to move on my own and have some kind of a separation, because I need to be at peace. I have found God, and I don't want to lose my salvation. So I told him, go back and live with your mama. And I'm going back to live with my mama for a little while. And if I see you change, we can definitely make this marriage work. But I said the right thing. If I see you change, not that I'm going to keep praying for you to change. If I see you change, because God had already done the change in me. And I love what God had done in my life. And I wanted God to do the same thing in his life. But he had to want that for himself too. See, if the person doesn't want it for themselves, it makes our job harder. Because we will still continue to have mercy. We will still continue to have compassion. But we don't have to live with that person continuously. But that's an individual choice that every person has to make. I'm not expecting you ladies to go back home now and say, you know what? Bishop over there said this, so you're going to live with your mom and I'm going to live with mine. Don't you dare go home and make that decision. That's something that spiritually you ask the Lord to give you the deliverance. Okay? And I've seen marriages that it has worked and the person has found. He didn't find God during the time that we could have gone back together. Okay, it didn't happen. And we had a trial separation almost 2 years. I waited and I waited and I prayed. And then I had a backsliding moment there for almost 9 months. And then one day I said, Lord, I know I've backslid and I felt bad and I blamed God. It got to a point where I truly blamed God. I blame you because I prayed and I fasted and that pastor told me to pray and fast and do all this and you still didn't save him. I blame God. Remember Adam? The woman you gave me. So the pastor told me pray and fast for God to change him. So I blame God. You didn't change him. And I prayed and I fasted, but you didn't change him. And God is like, and one day when I backslid, I came back and said, Lord, I wasn't your fault. That I don't know what, I didn't say it was, I said, Lord, I don't know what happened with him, but I know what you did in me when I first came to that pulpit and I accepted you as my Lord and Savior. You cleansed me, you saved me, you took away me away from alcoholism, from pot, from sex and all this stuff. And I said, I know what you did in my life because I felt that spiritual enlightenment. I was still walking in a little dark path and seeing still a little dim, very dim. But at least there was some light of hope with these blinders on. There was some light that I could still see. And when I laid down, when I sat down, the first thing that God gave me was Psalm 51 when David repented and I asked the Lord to forgive me. And then I still had the question, why didn't you save him? And I heard this audible voice that said, I can't help those who don't want my help. Okay? And I don't know if he can or he can't. That's what the word he gave me. I can't help those who don't want my help. Okay? God will have mercy on whomever he has mercy. But we got to want it. We got to want it. He died saved. He died of AIDS. But he died saved because he spent a few months in the hospital where I knew. And that's all I asked God. I said, Lord, if anything, just save his soul. Because now there were no more blinders on. Now I wasn't just thinking about me. Now we got to the point where I found my peace with God, but I wanted the Lord to save his soul. And many times we pray, I was praying at first because I wanted the marriage to work. I wanted to be in a peaceful home. I wanted to be the woman with the perfect marriage and the perfect kids and the perfect everything. I have a husband, I have a house, I have this. I wanted this. But I didn't get that. But then I changed my values, my way of thinking. I said, Lord, he needs salvation. I don't want him living with me anymore. I got to a point after 2 years or so, you know, it just wasn't there. Okay? But I said, Lord, save him. And when I went to the pastor, he told me, you know, what's going on? I said, well, you know what? It's not working. I'm not happy here. I said, I have to move on because I need to grow in the Word. And I asked the Lord, Lord, take me to a church like the Book of the Acts, where the blind are healed, where the dead are resurrected. And God answered that prayer. And then this blinder came completely off. And you know what? Even though it comes completely off, there's times when we tend to kind of put it back on. That's the worst part. When we tend to put it back on because we lose compassion. We lose love for other people. And we don't look at what God has done in our life. You know what's another cause of spiritual blindness? Hypocrisy. And who was the sister that said, Sharon. I told her, do you know anyone who has sin? And she's like, everybody else. But the first one who has sin is who? Moi. It's not good to look at ourselves. We don't like to look at ourselves. And when we don't look at ourselves, we're still like this. We're still with the spiritual blinders on. Because it's so easy to point at everybody else and criticize everybody else and see everybody else's fault. And as long as you're so busy seeing everybody else's fault, you are spiritually blind. You're not going to get to heaven, so don't even walk the path. You are still spiritually blind. Hypocrisy. Who can look up Matthew 15:14? Read it quick. Read it quick. Quick, quick, quick. Matthew 15:14. Leave him. And when you are so busy criticizing everyone else, it's like you end up attaching yourself to people who are just the same as you. They love to gossip. They love to criticize. So you all become one little clique in the church or in your house of worship. I remember a story one time I think it was one of those books of The Power of a Woman's Words or something, where this woman said she had lunch. She had just had lunch with a friend of hers. And they started talking. She said, all of a sudden, we brought up one sister's name. And she said, and we spend the rest of the hour, the lunch hour, just talking about all the sister's faults and all her negativity and the way she brings up her kids and the things she does with her husband. And we just crushed her down to the floor. You know, we stepped on her like you step on a roach. And she said when she got home, the Holy Spirit rebuked her and reproved her and said, you just spent a whole hour putting down your sister and the Lord. And she said she had to repent. She said, Lord, forgive me because I just spent a whole hour speaking negative about my sister and the Lord instead of having a conversation that would be uplifting, that would be encouraging. And you know, the best thing that you can do when somebody comes to talk to you about someone else is you just go, Don't even go, Because if you go, they're going to say, oh, you agree with me. Just like, and you see that person stops. The conversation ceases and it changes. And you will not grow any more flames of fire upon your head, like the Word says. Try it. Try it. When someone comes to speak to you negative, Unless it's a conversation that will lead to a spiritual enlightenment, that will lead for you to, at the end of that conversation, pray for the sister and have a word for her. But if it continues the conversation, just speaking negative about her or him and all that, you see how we got teeth? It's so we can imprison our tongue. So we can, see, our tongue is always behind prison, behind bars. So just grit your teeth and your tongue won't waffle off. And you see the person stop. I had to do that with my mother. My mother she likes to talk. She loves to talk. And like I said the other day, I've grown to a point where I just want to see the positive things in her. Okay? And you're put to a test when you decide to do something good when your spiritual blinders are removed and you decide, this is what I'm going to look for, the good, the people. I'm going to nurture the blessings in my family. Believe me, you are put to the test. And every time I call my mother and she's busy talking about this one, I'm like, and I'm on the phone, I'm going, And all of a sudden, 2 or 3 minutes before, it was like 20 minutes. Trying to not say anything. But now the conversation is better. Now maybe 2 minutes, now talking about no one. Now when we call, we talk about shop and clothing and TV and go to lunch and this and that. And I said, boy, this is really getting good. Try it, you like it. And it takes time because you're put to the test. It got to a point where I used to say, I don't even want to call her anymore. But I said, no, I got to keep on. I got to keep on because I want now salvation for her. And the only way that she's going to receive some of that salvation and some of that goodness is not by me telling her, come to church, accept the Lord, read the Bible. It's by her seeing it in me. Yeah. By her seeing the change in me. Yeah. Okay? I decided for Mother's Day, my husband and I were really, you know, tired. I was wasted. I was tired. So I said, you know, let's just go away to Florida. You know, where I got on the internet. We rented a house. And then I said, oh, my goodness, I'm not going to be here for Mother's Day. I had invited her for dinner. So I called my brother and I said, listen, I said, let's do something. I said, I'm not going to be here for Mother's Day. I said, the church said it's okay, you know, for Bishop and me. They know I needed a rest, a little R&R. I said, but I don't want to leave Mom, you know, hanging. So I said, can you and I share in the ticket? And we'll send her and Ralph in. I'll send her to Florida and she can spend time with you because she likes. And he said, yeah, sure. So my husband and I were going to drive down and we were going to put her on a flight. So I called her and I said, listen, John and I, we want to give you a Mother's Day present. I'm planning on going to Florida for a little R&R and we're going to fly you down. She goes, oh, I don't want to fly. She says, well, how are you going? I said, we're driving. She goes, oh, I like to drive. I said, boy, talk about a test. 24 hours to Florida. We were going to stop for 2 nights. And we were going to be in the same car for about 10 hours. The same car. Lunch, breakfast, the same car for 10 hours. So I hadn't told my husband yet. So I had told him about the flight. When I told him, you know, she wants to drive. And God bless him. He's a true man of God. He said, okay. I said, I wonder what he's really thinking. And I think he was thinking something because I know he mentioned in church something about, hey, God give me patience. I'm driving with my mother-in-law 24 hours to Florida. Believe me. And it was kind of testy, but God saw us through it. You know, she drove with us and she would mention this and that and we would change the conversation and we put on the music and she likes a little, you know, Latin music. So we put on a little music once in a while. Sometimes I put on a little gospel music and other times I put on a little salsa music just for her, keep her happy and all that. But we gave her a positive outlook and she spent 2 days with us in the house we rented. My brother came over, but to speed through the story, God put us through the test in that area, and he's still testing us, but I'm still not going to give up because I have made it my business to keep these bars over my tongue and not deal with her in the gossip. And I tell her sometimes things like, well, why do you hang around with the person so much if you know, you're always complaining? Oh, well, because I don't hang around with her so much. I said, but you just told me she was in your house. Well, she just came to bring me some soup. I said, she came to bring you soup? Because you were sick? And I said, but you're having this look. So, you know, the quirks that you deal with people, but this is an unsaved person, a person who has no knowledge of Christ, a person who is blinded completely, who just blurts out whatever comes to her mouth. She speaks, then she thinks. And we do that. I used to do that a lot. I used to speak, and then I think, and then I go back, oh, God, I put my foot in my mouth again. How many of us still do that? Oh, my God. With our husbands, with our children. I know people who live here or live with their mothers that sometimes have to be like, oh. I don't live with my mother. I see her every day, but I know someone who lives with their mother, and I know she tells me Brutus, like, oh, you know, with mom. And I love it because she's the testimony to what I say. She says, it's gotten to a point where my mother says something, and she says, and I just keep quiet. And she says, and my mother will look at me, and she'll look at Victoria, and she'll wonder, why isn't she answering me back? And before you know it, she changes the subject. Silence, boy, there was no truer words than when silence is golden. It's golden. It is. And At first, you start like eating yourself up alive inside. And then after a while, you become so used to it, it becomes a habit. It's like those comments, they don't faze you anymore. That's when your spiritual eyes and that spiritual blindness comes off, because you have put yourself into that spot where you refuse to give in to the enemies. First of all, you refuse to give in to your flesh, because not everything is demons. Not everything is demon possession. There is a spirit attached to everything, but there's a lot of spirits attached to this flesh. And we give it life. Okay? Like Sister Carla, she does a word study. And when you do a word study, you see all the other things that are attached to that word that are there. And not all of them are demons. But they are spirits that are attached to the flesh, that our flesh gives life to it because we cater to it. Isn't it nice when someone caters to you? When you ask somebody, your husband, your children, maybe a glass of water, and they gladly bring it to you. When you're sick in bed and they come and they bring you soup. Or when you're, you know, somebody helps you in the home with your chores or whatever. The enemy loves for us to cater to all the things that he wants this body to do. I like Carla said yesterday. She said she'd go with a spirit in her flesh of masturbation. And she couldn't figure out, I'm married. Why do I need to do this? But it was in the flesh, and that flesh was giving life to that spirit. Why? Because that spirit needed the flesh to get its cookies off. Okay? But when she decided, and when we decide, I'm not going to yield to my flesh. Okay? God cannot control your flesh. You need to control it. When you decide, you know, it's like, let's say I said before, you're diabetic. You know you're not supposed to eat sugar or anything sweet. So, come on. You force yourself not to. You have to totally change your diet. Completely. If you have high cholesterol, if you have low cholesterol, if you have high blood pressure, you have to change your diet, right? Yeah. God bless those of us who don't have anything. I could eat anything I want. I love that. But not everybody's as blessed as I am. The only thing is, even though I can eat everything I want, I don't eat everything I want because I put on the pound so quick. I eat an ice cream and I get on the scale. So I've learned to control myself to eat a certain portion. Okay? And I was heavier than this. About 3 years ago, and I think Sister Carla remembers, I was close to 190 pounds. And I said, I got to stop. Okay? And believe me, I prayed. I said, Lord, I want to put the weight off. Lord, I want to put the weight off. Lord, I want to... God is probably like, yeah, you want to put the weight off, but you're just gobbling everything you eat. And then I had the nurse to say, can you make a miracle? I'm so spiritual blind, Lord. I want you to create a miracle and make me skinny and make me lose weight. We can be so silly sometimes. Okay? But that's the reality. And when we start maturing, we start realizing, boy, that was really silly of me to ask those things. Okay? And sometimes, you know, we go to prayer for somebody. Please pray for me. I really want to get thin. I don't want this. I don't want that. But there are certain things that we have to be responsible for. We have to take responsibility for. Just like I had to take responsibility when I made that decision with my son's husband, I had to take the responsibility. It may not have been popular to the Catholic Church or to the Protestant Church. It wasn't a popular, but it was something that I needed to do for my own salvation. It says that we must seek our salvation with trembling in order to get to where we want. Satan wants us to look at the outward appearance. People say, how many of you are murderers? You raised your hand? That's right. You say, I'm no murderer, but you will kill and hurt with their judging words on other people. Okay? People say, I never committed adultery, but they will lust after someone. Okay? People say they never steal, but they will steal someone's reputation when you gossip about them. Okay? The tongue. Sometimes we want to minimize little sins and maximize the large sins. But sin is sin is sin is sin. Don't cover it up. Don't let the enemy put that spiritual blinder on. Look at yourself first. There's no worse critic than our own self-critic. And I mean worse. Not that we criticize ourselves to the point of no return. But sometimes we don't criticize ourselves enough. And not to a point where of destruction, but to a point of repentance. If you find yourself criticizing yourself and wanting to turn away, then the enemy is messing around with your flesh. But if you self-criticize yourself and you're looking for holiness and sanctification, then you're on the way to spiritual enlightenment. The only cure for spiritual blindness is holiness. That's the only cure for spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness, when every day you can't start out praising God, you are spiritually blind to the mercy of God. Remember this morning with the kids, those who were here? Sister Diane says, what do you say when you get up in the morning? Good morning, Jesus. Hello, Lord. Our daughter there, Margie, we laugh because she's sleeping in the room with them. And she says the first thing she gets up in the morning, she's like, oh, thank you, Jesus. Good morning, Lord. I love you, Jesus. And they're all in the room and they're like, why is she doing that? But that's her habit. Because her spiritual blinder in that effect has been so removed that she can know the mercy of God. Spiritual blindness or spiritual enlightenment makes you every day to go to bed praising God for the day that you've had, that you've just had. Every day we have bad things happen. Every day we have bad things happen. But how many good things happen also? Shouldn't we focus more on the good things instead of on the bad things? So spiritual enlightenment makes us see the mercy of God. Yesterday, I think it was Sister Carla spoke about arrested development. Our eyes need to be pure. The only way to spiritual enlightenment is through holiness. Remember what happened to Lot's wife when she looked back? She turned to a pillar of salt. When your eyes look backwards, you stop your progress in life. When your eyes look backwards, you arrest the progress in your life. Once you go forward, don't look back. How many of us go forward and then just when you're... There's a book out there, I think I got it here. It's called Spiritual Assassins. I picked it up, I think, when I came here in February. Spiritual Assassins. And it talks about how the enemy, and I rebuke him in the name of Jesus, knows exactly an area of your life that you're going to reach. Not because he's omnipotent and omniscient like God is, but because you got to remember, he's been in your generation from family to family. So he knows what area of life he's going to come and attack you. So that assignment is already there waiting for you to reach a certain age or a certain portion of your life for that assignment to now for him to go out and complete that assignment. I'll give you a prime example. Going in my family history, because the best way is to tell you exactly. I was afraid, I'll bind that word, I'll rebuke in the name of Jesus. I was concerned about having a daughter. And I rebuke the heirs and I cancel every assignment in the name of Jesus from the enemy against all our daughters and against us and our grandchildren, granddaughters and everything else. In the name of Jesus, I cancel every assignment right now in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Okay? And when I did, was blessed, I'm going to use the word blessed, completely with a daughter, which is the one you have here, Angela, the last one that we have, was because of the things that happened to me. When I started learning about generational curses and about assignments and all that, you get to the point in your life when you start seeing your grandmother, your great-grandmother, your great-great-grandmother, and see if you can get to different areas of their life, different ages, whatever they went through, whether at 7, if they were some incest was committed against them at the age of 7 or 8, you get to that point in your children's life or your daughter's, when you start praying, especially, Lord, when she reaches that age, protect her from families, from incest, protect her from all sexual lust, from all sexual predators of any kind. You got to start praying for that ahead of time because the enemy is there with that assignment waiting. So that child reaches that age so that curse can come and take over again and cause the same thing to happen to your daughter or your granddaughter or your great-granddaughter. Then if they reach the age of 10 or 12, and let's say the age of 15, you have a granddaughter, or rather a great-grandmother, or someone that, for some reason, an abortion was committed in their life, or they had a miscarriage. You start praying for your daughter at that age. Lord, at that age, in the name of Jesus, I break every assignment. I cancel every assignment of abortion, of miscarriage. The God of Moloch was the God of abortion. You start praying over that person. And if you, us here, okay, I have a blessing in the family, my gene, they have good genes, DNA. My mother's 84 years old and still walks around just like I do. Walks, jumps, God bless her. My grandmother did, my great aunt did. So I say, Lord, bless me and my children and my daughter and everybody with that blessing of longevity and health. Nurture the blessing. Bind the curse, but nurture the blessing that's in your family too. Bring that blessing forward. Upon yourself. Start with yourself. How many of you reach in your 40s, your 50s, your 60s? You see anybody in your family that has had diabetes, cancer, something that has happened, an early death, whatever? You start canceling that assignment in your life now. But it's before you reach 60, 70, 80, 50, 20. Cancel it now in the name of Jesus. Because there are spiritual assassins out there looking to get our life. And we are women. And He wants us women. He wants to kill us ahead of time. He wants to make us miserable. You know, there's nothing so horrible as a miserable woman. Isn't it horrible when you're miserable and unhappy? You don't want to do nothing. Life stinks. You can't deal with your family. You find everything critical. And even your husband, no matter how good looking, you're like, eh. You've just lost that flavor for life. You bind that and start looking back. Did your grandmother have it? Did your mother have it? Okay. In my family, it ran, and I saw it. My mother went through about 3 marriages. And when I broke my first one, I said, oh, no. I said, this ain't going to happen to me. I'm not going to go to 2, 3, and 4 marriages and all that. I said, Lord, I even went as far, still spiritually blind, so you say the craziest prayers, but then you learn. I said, Lord, if that's going to happen to me, take my life. I said, just take my life. And then somebody said, you know, that's like committing spiritual suicide. I said, I didn't care at that time. Okay? Because you're looking not to commit those same mistakes. You don't want to live that miserable life. I didn't want to be a single parent raising 2 and 3 kids without a father. I didn't want that to be part of my genes or my generational curse or my family. So I had to, you know, bind. And since I didn't know how to bind or anything, so I said, Lord, if that's going to happen to me, take my life and take care of my son and whatever. But I don't want to live like that. Okay? But that's, thank God, that He knows that we're ignorant sometimes when we pray. But He knows our hearts. He knows our hearts. And He brings us to an area of our life like today, where I still thank God so much, because the more we learn, the more God will continue to elevate us and bring us to another level and bring us amongst people that have the same thoughts that we have, that have the same teachings, that will help us stay free and delivered. I want to stay free and delivered. And I want to stay free and be free and make others free and make my family free. I want everybody to be happy. See, women, sometimes we can be very eloquent. We can be very, you know, good oratory skills and all that. But the best part is to just be simple and say, I want to be happy. I want to be happy. I want my children to be happy. Sometimes we want to use these great eloquent words when the simplest thing, I want my children to be happy. I want to be happy. I want to be satisfied. I want to be able to withstand everything that God brings my way as a woman of God. You know the best prayer that you can do? And I've been doing it for many years. The best prayer that I have found that God answers is when you can sit there or kneel there or throw yourself and say, Lord, help me to be the woman that you know I should be. And when you say that simple prayer, it encompasses every part of your life. Your job, as an employee, as a mother, as a wife, as a friend, as a minister, as a servant. It covers everything because God loves women. God loves women. Somebody was saying, is God a man or a woman? And somebody answered, no, He's a designer. And I was saying, designer? I said, because He designed everything so beautiful in this world. all the colors, and I was like, wow, they're right. Now, who loves to design? Women. But now men are getting in on it too. Women are doing the men's job. You watch Home and Garden TV? You see the woman with the hammer and the belt and the screwdriver and everything, and you see the man with the paintbrush and the wallpaper. Okay? Because now we're all becoming one. And I don't mean sexually, you know, in the homosexual or anything like that, but we're becoming one that we're understanding each other's works. Now it's no longer the woman has to be the one that cooks. Now we're all enjoying this together. My husband cooks all the time. All the time. He's going to cook tomorrow. Ronnie said he cooks all the time too. Okay? There's nothing wrong anymore. Now it's not that macho man stuff. Oh, I'm the, you're the woman. You belong in the kitchen and I belong, you know. I don't know where he belongs. Okay? And so my husband, I said, there's only, and I've said it here before, I said, don't ever use those four-letter words on me. He said, four-letter words. I said, you know, wash, iron, cook. Hate those words. Hate those words. Okay? When you look backwards, you look at difficulties. It depresses you. Remember when Peter was walking on water and he started to sink? You know when you're going forward full force? And you know when? How many of you have ever gone jogging? Do you ever jog backwards? Okay? You jog going forward. And you don't want to look back. You want to keep going forward, 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 forward. That's the way it is with the Lord. You jog forward. And when you get tired of jogging, you slow down and you walk. You slow down and you walk. But always go forward. Because if you look back, it's going to happen like Peter. You're going to start sinking in the ground. You're going to start sinking in the ground. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are those that seek righteousness, for they shall see God. Any questions? Come on. Who wants to play the blind man? Three blind mice. Sometimes we're blinded by money, by power, by pleasure. When you put your desires ahead of the Lord, you're spiritually blind. How can anyone here name something that they've put, a desire that they've put ahead of the Lord? What? Having a baby? How is that? Explain that. You were intent on doing everything just right when you're pregnant? Oh, to get pregnant. So your focus was on your pregnancy? Why? Your focus was to get pregnant. So that was it. You just wanted to get pregnant, regardless of whether God wanted it, you wanted it, or if it was God's time or not God's time. Right. You took your eyes off yourself and off that particular desire that you want. And you know, even in going that, like you said, you had a problem with James because you get so focused on wanting to get pregnant that even your sexual time is time. Yeah. Even you say, we can't have sex now because I'm not ovulating. And I've heard women say, and when we have sex, you know, our legs have to be all the way up this way because that's the best way to get pregnant. And so now we're telling him when to do it, how to do it, and when not to do it. And went to get there. But it's true. It's a spiritual blindness. Because she was... That was great. I love that. Who else has put... I'm glad James is not here because everybody was missing. Boy, James, we know what you were doing. We know what your wife put you through. But that's good. It's true. That's a very good example of her putting her desires before the Lord. Okay, Carla? Yeah. Because, yeah, it's true. Because when you get that first love, it's like you want nothing else but that. It's like it replaces everything else. It replaces your children, your husband, your life, your home. It's like you have found something so wonderful, you know? And it's true. And it's good. But it comes to the point where now God has to take some of that ignorance and put you in that right path. So at that point, you know, that spiritual blinder of having known you were in sin and repented from sin and confessed it and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. So now you have this particular blinder on where you see a little bit of light. Okay? But then as you move on and you grow and a lot of ignorance is removed and you get the teachings, if you're in the right place where you're being taught, because there are churches that will teach you, well, it doesn't matter what your husband says, just be in church every single day. Okay? And that's improper. Because that's bringing you from taking you out of slavery in the world to Satan and enslaving you to somebody else. Now, what husband in his right mind would consider, wait a minute, my wife is going to obey that pastor before she obeys me? There's something wrong with this picture. Okay, and God did not mean for that to happen. Because no pastor, whether female or male, should control your life. I have people in my church that sometimes only come on Sundays. Would I love for them to see them there on Tuesdays for Bible studies and Thursdays for prayer, Wednesdays for prayer and Thursdays? But if that's all they can do, that's all they can do. That's fine with me. And even if it's not fine with me, all I can do is pray and encourage till they find that on their own. And then there's others who are there all the time. And I have sisters who have said, well, you know, I can only be on such a day because my husband, you know, he likes me home. I have one particular sister who would love to tithe. She understands the concept of tithing and she knows about it. But her husband was so abused by churches asking for money, that he told her, you're not tithing. And even though she brings the income in, and she came to us and she spoke to us, she said, I would love to tithe, but my husband is kind of forbidding it. So I told her, well, you just have to wait on the Lord and obey your husband, because if you do that contrary to what he's saying, he's going to get more of a rebellious spirit and you're never going to win him over. He has to find that out on his own. So she said, so what I can do is give an offering. I said, so then that's what you do. And she will put her offering in there, whether it's $20, $25. She says, that's what I can do. And he's okay with that. He says, you want to give an offering? Fine. He says, but you're not giving 10% of your salary, of the home salary, to the church. And I said, but that's fine, because she's being obedient and God will obey. God will bless her for that obedience. But God will have to deal with him at the appropriate time, not at man's time. In God's time. That's why it's important. I said, when you are spiritually enlightened and when these blinders come completely off, there is an understandable and adequate answer for everything spiritually. When you deal in the flesh and when you want to do things on your own common sense and your own flesh, God is not pleased with that, because everything has to be done in its appropriate time without the spiritual blinder on. Okay? You can go for advice, you can go for counseling, you can come for prayer, but ultimately your situation is your own unique situation, that your alone time with God, he provides you the answer. Anyone else that wants to share? That you have put something, we got about another 10 minutes and we'll pray, that you have put your desires before anything that has to do with God. Oh, okay, go ahead. You suffered with... Praise God. You put over what? With rejection? Yeah. So you put your desire of being loved by your husband. You never know. Rejection could come in so many ways. And there was a testimony of a young lady. She was in her 20s. And she would go out on dates and everything, but she found that she could never have a relationship with any particular man. And she couldn't figure it out why. And as she studied and she came to church and they conversations and teachings were being held, it brought the Lord brought to her memory one particular incident when she was about 7 years old. When she was about 7 years old, she remembers being in the kitchen and her aunt coming in to tell her mother that their uncle had died in the war. And she had never seen her mother cry, because her mother was always very happy and very bubbly. And she saw her mother cry when she got the news about her brother. And the little girl just stood there. When she saw her mother cry, it made such an impact in her, because she had always been used to seeing her mother, you know, happy and joyful and playing with the kids and all that. It made such an impact in her that it stayed with her. And she was afraid to enter into a close relationship with any man, because that impact of fear and death and crying impacted her. And when she was able to see that and understand what had happened, that it's a natural cause for death to happen in the family and all that, then she was able to enter into a relationship. So many times with our children, sometimes they're seeing things that we think they don't see. They're hearing things that sometimes we though aren't even aware that they're hearing. And later on, we question, why are they like this and why are they like that? The Lord has to give us the revelation. And that's where spiritual blinders come off. When you start getting out of yourself and asking the Lord, Lord, show me what's there. Show me. Give me a revelation. Like I said, not the revelation for the purpose of putting down someone or showing off to someone. Oh, I know, you know, the Lord has revealed to me that you're this and this and this and that. Okay? But a true enlightenment, a divine vision, a spiritual vision that you can see your own troubled areas and the troubled areas in your own family to be able to help, to deliver, to set free, to give them understanding. Okay? I'm still praying for that. I'm still praying for that so, so strong every day. Lord, open my spiritual eyes. Open my spiritual eyes. And it's not easy because you're put to the test because, like I said, even with one of my sons, when I see the things he does, my carnal flesh is like, oh, I'm going to kill him. Oh, I wash my hands off of him. I've had enough, right, Carla? I've had enough of this. You know, but once we do this, it's like saying, Satan, take him. I can't do that. We can't do that. We can get tied in the flesh, but then we kind of come back and we go, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. Give me my son back. Okay? So everything is a learning progress. We're a work in progress. And I know sometimes I say, that, boy, that's a really lame excuse. But we are. We are. We are a work in progress. How do you feel? You still feel gorgeous? Isn't it great when we can feel good about ourselves? One more. I'd like to hear one more testimony of someone that has put something, their desires, before God's, before God's will. I like the pregnancy one. I like the rejection one. I like the one, I'm sorry, Carla, what was that you had said? Oh, with the wife, you know, giving it all to the church and not giving it to her husband. Anyone else that can share at least one desire that they've put? How many of you have desired just your ministry before anything else? How many of you have desired a divorce? Why? You're not? Okay. But that desire is in you? I'd like to end by at least having a prayer. Carla, please accompany me up front with this prayer. I felt, you know, let's pray for Sharon. She has been able to share that very personal story with us here, and I think a sharing like that, so intimate, deserves our prayer. Yes, let's all get in a circle, like they did this morning, and, you know, we'll have a few minutes to share. I'm of the belief that if they put me to preach, teach, I'll do it. But when it comes to, and I said this in my church, and Mr. Brune is here, and she can testify, that I say when it comes to a public prayer, I don't have any problem giving it to someone else because I know where someone else has that beautiful blessing and has that gift. So I absolutely do not mind giving this to Sister Carla at all. Okay. At all, really. No, I don't, because I know the gift that's there. And this is God's will, not mine. I don't need for you to hear my prayers or the fact that I'm spiritually, you know, hype or whatever. It has to be what God wants. Amen. Because one day, and there's a true testimony, we were had in a vigil in my church. And during the day in the doctor's office, I had a special revelation about one of our ministers, Minister Melinda. And that night, about 1 o'clock in the morning, I went up front and I wrote down at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I had written down, we need to pray for Minister Melinda for this and this and this. Three things. So I told her to come up to the front and I said, and I want somebody to lead this prayer, not me. And I was almost sure that it was going to happen with Minister Carmen because they're close friends in the church. So I waited, and my husband did too. Says, we figured, okay, it's going to be Minister Carmen's turn. So we just waited. I said, come up to the front, the ministers, and we waited. I said, but let's wait quietly a few minutes. The one that really ended up praying for her and speaking in tongues and just carrying her burden was Pastor Bruni here. Totally surprised all of us because she was the one that the Lord just put this overwhelming, you know, like care and crying and tears. And it's like she just picked up her whole weight and carried it on her and was able to throw it off. Okay, so it's never the person you think. It's the person that God says has the revelation and has the words of prayer. So I do that today with all respect. Come on. Well, if it's not, if the Lord reveals someone else, then so be it. And, you know, we have my stepdaughter here who's a pastor, and Minister Bruni who's our pastor. So they're here too. I would say with all due respect to Lake Hamilton, if the Lord gives a revelation there, then so do it. And if it's me, fine.
We're going to start with sharing?
Yes. Okay. Let's hold hands, all of us.
Maybe come up here.
Okay. Margie, Bruni, and Ada.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.